time, I would like to present to you, and I would like for you to welcome Brother Tommy Raley.
Well, good morning. I'm always excited when a pastor invites me to preach. And when he asks me back the second time, I'm thrilled to death. Because a lot of times I don't get a second chance. But this is the second time your pastor has asked me to come and preach. And I'm so excited to be here with you today. And I want to do my best to point you to Jesus this morning. I want to talk to you from the book of Acts chapter 8. The title of my sermon is my 3 points of my sermon: a servant, a seeker, and a savior. A servant, a seeker, and a savior. By way of introduction, I'd like to talk to you for just a little while about chapter 7 of the book of Acts. A man named Stephen. Stephen and Philip were more than brothers in the Lord. We're going to talk about Philip in our message this morning. But it's hard to talk about Philip without talking about Stephen. They were not only brothers in the Lord, but they were both deacons in the church. You know, it's a great honor to be a deacon in a New Testament church. The word deacon means servant, by the way. Philip and Stephen were servants of God. Servants. They did their best as they lived to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 7 gives us a sermon that Stephen, the deacon, preached. The Sanhedrin, that ruling body of the Jews, had gathered together, and they did not like Christianity. They hated the name of Jesus. You know, they did their best to destroy Jesus when he was alive. When he went to the cross, they thought they had won a victory. They found out they won a terrible defeat. 3 days later, that empty grave was testimony that Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. He laid down his life for our sins. He died for our sins, and he was raised again for our justification, according to the book of Romans. Defeat in the eyes of the world turned into victory. They called Stephen in and they asked him to stop preaching. You know, that's kind of like telling a fat man to quit eating. He's not going to do it. Stephen said, "I'm going to preach. I cannot." He agreed with Peter and James and John. They said there in chapter 4 and verse 20, "We cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard." Just can't keep it quiet. Cannot be quiet. I've got to tell people about the one who loved me and saved me and raised me up from my death in sin and gave me new life in Christ. And so chapter 7 is a great sermon preached not by a pastor but by a deacon. And that deacon gave those Sanhedrin members an overview of the whole Old Testament. How God worked in the lives of the nation of Israel to bring them to the point when Messiah would come, when the Savior would come, when the Son of God would descend to earth and be born of a virgin in a place called Bethlehem, and how he would grow up and live a perfect life, never one time sinning, tempted in all points like we as we are tempted, Hebrews chapter 4 says, yet without sin. The great difference between us and Jesus, many differences, but the greatest is we're tempted and we sin. He was tempted and he never sinned. And then he goes on and he talks to them about the fact that there's plotting and they're scheming and their desire to destroy Jesus brought about, in their eyes at least, his death. We know as Peter preached there in Acts chapter 4, chapter 3 and chapter 4, what they decided was victory for them was the plan of God being worked out to bring salvation to the world. Then Stephen talked about the resurrection. Then Stephen talked about the fact that they had rejected the one who came to give them life. And they were rabid in their hate for him. So much so that they threw him out the city gate, and they gathered up stones, and they began to throw those stones at Stephen. And the Bible says his face was like the face of an angel. And he said, I see heaven open, and the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, that made him even more angry. And then Stephen did the same thing Jesus did. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You know, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen went to his death with a smile on his face, having accomplished the will of God for his life, and that was be a witness for Jesus. I wonder when the time of our death comes, whatever the circumstances might be, could it be said of us, our life was lived giving a testimony of Jesus Christ? Well, I'd like to begin reading in Acts chapter 8. And I'll just begin in verse 1. We'll read a few verses in the first part of the chapter, and then we'll read some verses toward the end of the chapter about a servant, a seeker, and a Savior. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know, if they'd have been like a lot of folks I know, they'd have went everywhere getting away from persecution, and they'd have kept quiet because they didn't want folks to persecute them anymore. But it says here they went everywhere preaching the word. Our Christianity is put on the line, folks, when times get tough. When it becomes hard to take a stand for Christ, then our Christianity is put on the line. Our brothers and sisters around the world in many regions today are suffering great persecution for their faith in Christ. Many are losing their lives today. I don't know when that's coming to America, but let's don't be surprised. It's going to come to America. The time's going to come when God's people in America will have to stand up and be counted. There might be a time when God's people in America are scattered to the four corners of the world, like those folks were. And I wonder if and when that time comes and we're scattered because of our faith in Christ, if we'll go everywhere preaching the word. Well, there were two men who did. One was Stephen, who we've talked about. The second was a man named Philip. Look in verse 5. Then Philip, and he was another one of those deacons that were chosen by the church in Jerusalem. Servants of the church, servants of the Most High God. Then Philip went down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Here was a man named Philip that went down from Jerusalem to a place called Samaria. You know, the last thing Jesus said before he ascended back to heaven, he said, it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then he was taken up into the clouds, and they watched him ascend up into the clouds and right all the way to heaven, all the way to the right hand of the Majesty on high, and there he sat down, his work having been accomplished. And there he sits today. Oh, he's not sleeping. He's not being lazy. He's sitting there and he's making intercession for you and for me today. Old devil, our accuser, he comes to the throne of God. And I know why God gives him access, but he does. There will be a time when he won't have, but he does today. He can come before the very throne of God and accuse you and me for everything we do wrong. I always hated a tattletale when I was a kid. It was always my sister. She tattled on me everything I ever did that I shouldn't do. She'd run and tell my mama and my daddy. I never did like a tattletale. Satan is the worst tattletale the universe has ever known. You can't sneeze without him running to God and saying, look at there. Look what that Christian did. Look what that one who says they believe in you did. I'm so glad we have an intercessor. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he intercedes with us, or with God the Father, for you and for me. He pleads our case. He says, I paid for that sin. I paid for that shortcoming with my own blood. Philip was a man who recognized that. The Jews that were in Jerusalem soon heard the gospel because they began to preach in Jerusalem. Didn't matter if persecution came. Didn't matter that some were put to death. They preached. When they were beaten, they preached all the more. When they were forbidden to preach, they preached all the louder. They called Peter in and said, don't preach anymore. And if you read Acts chapter 3, his answer to them was a sermon. He was preaching to the ones who were telling him not to preach. And he was telling them about Jesus. They filled up Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter 5, with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But they had a hang-up when it came to Samaria. You see, Jews didn't like Samaritans. And Samaritans didn't care much for Jews either. They just didn't have much to do with each other. They would hardly even talk to each other. That's the amazing thing about John chapter 4 where Jesus said to his disciples, fellas, we got to go through Samaria. Why, they wouldn't have done that. If they were going to Galilee, they'd have gone down to Jericho and crossed the Jordan River and went up the east bank, crossed back over into Galilee. They wouldn't even walk through Samaria. Jesus said, we got to go through Samaria. He had an appointment there with a woman. At the midday hour at a well outside the village of Sychar, he sat down on that well curb and waited for her. And when she came, he began to talk with her, which was unknown. She couldn't believe it. A Jew was speaking to her, a Samaritan woman. And he talked to her about water. Then he talked to her about living water. Then he talked to her about her soul salvation. So much so that she went running back to the village and said, come and see a man who told me all things ever I did. Isn't this the Christ? Isn't this the one we've been waiting for and wondering about all these centuries? He's here. And a great number of those folks believed because of her testimony. But the average Jew just didn't want to go to Samaria. But a servant will do what the master says. Philip was a servant. And so he went down to Samaria. And there he began to preach. And God began to work. And souls began to get saved. And the Holy Ghost moved in the lives of the men and women that were saved. And the Spirit of God was manifested. And healing took place. You know, healing still takes place today. I thank God for good doctors and hospitals. I'm thankful for the doctor that was able to put a new hip joint in my wife. She's doing so much better. She's walking a lot better than I am. She's helping me around, as a matter of fact. I had to be helped up onto the platform this morning because my legs just quit working. My mind's still halfway working. My mouth's still working pretty good, but my legs won't work at all anymore, it seems like. But I'll tell you, there's a healer. There's a great physician. His name is Jesus. Well, a great revival took place in Samaria. That's what we'd call it today. a great evangelistic campaign. That whole city was filled with joy because the Word of God had come to Samaria. Do you remember the day the Word of God came to you? When you heard about Jesus? Oh, you might have heard about Him many times. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit made real to you. And you felt the Spirit of God moving in your heart. And you knew that you were a lost, hell-bound, undone, condemned sinner. And you did what the Sunday school lesson was talking about this morning. You repented. You turned around. You turned from your sin. You turned to Jesus. And you prayed that old sinner's prayer. Now, I don't care what the words were that you spoke, but you invited Jesus to come into your heart to be your Savior. What joy came into your heart that day? Nothing can take away that joy. When you have joy of Jesus in your heart, circumstances can't take away your joy. You have Christ. Great joy came to that city. And Philip kept preaching and kept preaching, and folks kept getting saved and kept getting saved and kept getting saved. And the pastors up in Jerusalem heard about it. They said, we better go down there and find out what's happening. So they came down and they preached, and more folks got saved. And that city turned to Christ because there was a servant named Philip. You know, servants don't quit serving. Now, I know all the scriptures profitable for us, but because there's a clock on the wall, let me go on down to verse number 26 of chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Notice that next little phrase, which is desert. Philip's been in a big city, and he's been preaching, and people have been getting saved. Every day, folks are getting saved. And all of a sudden, God says, go out into the desert. There was no towns out there. There were no villages out there. There were no houses out there. It was just burning desert. That same desert still exists today to the south of Israel as you're going into Egypt. Just desert, just burning sand. No life there. But God said, go. You know what? A servant goes where the master tells him to go. He doesn't question the master. I would have probably said, now wait a minute, Lord, I'm doing a great work here. I'm preaching the gospel. People are getting saved every day. God says, go to the desert. Go to the desert. When God lays something on your heart or my heart to do, let's don't question God. Let's just do it. Let's just do it. It may not seem logical. It may not even seem to be the right thing to do. But if God's Holy Spirit moves on your heart or my heart to do something for Him, we need to do it without question. And so Philip arose and went, and behold, a man. Not a city full of people. A man. Now, I've talked about a servant. Now I'd like to talk about a seeker. Let's look at this man. Let's read a little bit about him in Acts chapter 8 here. And verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Let's leave off reading there just for a moment. Let's look at this man of Ethiopia. Ethiopia is a country south, of course, of Israel, across the Red Sea. east of Egypt. This man was a man, the Bible says, of great authority, a very powerful man. We'd call him a politician today, I guess. Second only to the queen of Ethiopia in power. He's kind of taken the same place in Ethiopia that the Bible tells us Joseph took in Egypt. Pharaoh said, Joseph, I'm turning the whole country over to you. You take care of everything. Everything. You run the government. You take charge of the treasury. You tell the people what to do and where to go and when to go and what needs to be done next. That man had that same authority in Ethiopia. A man of great authority. A lot of good qualities this man had. He must have been an honest man because he was in charge of all her treasure, the queen's treasury. All that she possessed, she put in the hands of this man. I tell you, if I'm going to turn what little bit of money I got over to somebody, I'm going to trust who it is. I'm not going to just give my $3 to anybody that I don't know. I'm going to know them. I'm going to trust them. I'm going to be able to depend on them. We have just a little bit of savings account. We have it put into the hands of a man named Frank Holt. I believe he's an honest man. I sure hope he is. We trust him to take that little dab of money and invest it the right way so that hopefully someday, if we ever do get to retire, we'll be able to live 2 or 3 months anyway. I trust him because he's an honest man. Honest. You know, it was said of Philip, he was honest. Acts chapter 6 talks about him and those other 7 deacons that were chosen. They were men of good report. They were honest men. This man was like that. He was honest. The queen could turn over all her treasury. And she was no doubt a very wealthy woman. She put it all in the hands of this honest man. He was educated. Why, he could read the Greek language. Ethiopia had their own language. But he could read the Greek language. He was reading the scripture in the Greek language. The scriptures were, Old Testament scriptures were originally written in Hebrew and then they were translated into Greek. It was called the Septuagint. And that's what the people commonly used. That was the Bible that they commonly used. And he could read Greek. He was an educated man. He was a religious man. He'd made a religious pilgrimage from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem. I looked on my map, my atlas, Bible atlas, and I'm not sure exactly which route he might have taken, but he probably went up from Ethiopia into Egypt, all the way to the north of Egypt, crossed over at the mouth or the river that runs into the Mediterranean Sea, and then followed that desert all the way up through Gaza into Jerusalem. He had gone there to worship. Now, they had religion in Ethiopia. It wasn't a true religion. But some way, somehow, he'd learned and heard about the God of Israel. And he was a seeker. He was seeking after truth. And he didn't get on the 747 and fly over there in 45 minutes. Pastor's going to fly to Ohio tomorrow. It's going to take him a little more than 45 minutes. But it won't take him too long. By tomorrow night, he'll be in Ohio. This man went in a chariot, drawn by 2 horses. Took him a long time to make it to Jerusalem. He went through desert. He went through hot, dry, burning air. The sun beat upon him. He endured all of that to get to Jerusalem because he'd heard there was a God in Israel. And he got to the temple in Jerusalem that he couldn't go in. He was not allowed to enter in. There was a courtroom, a courtyard on the side of the temple called the Court of the Gentiles. That's where he went. And he looked through a lattice work into the temple. That's as close as they would let him get. In that courtyard, by the way, the Jews had made a marketplace out of it. Jesus cleaned it out twice. But don't you believe, or don't you fail to believe, they moved all that back in after Jesus was crucified, and there was animals there that were offered for that was for sale to be offered in sacrifice. There were all kinds of animals. There were bullocks and there were sheep, and there were all kinds of animal noises in that courtyard. And there were birds there that were offered in sacrifice, and those birds were chirping. And there were money changers in there, and they were haggling over the price of this coin or that coin. How much would this money bring in Jewish currency? Because the offering had to be made in Jewish currency. And all that noise was going on. And here was a man trying to worship. And now he's on his way back. And he's still seeking. He didn't find the answer. See, the answer, my friend, to what the soul seeks is not found in religion. I don't know how many religions there are in the world. There are millions. You could get them all. You could have them all. You could worship every false god in all the earth. That would not get you one inch off of this earth toward heaven. You see, religion doesn't save. Religion is the hardest and heaviest burden anyone's ever carried. It's not religion men need. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that men need. And God sent Philip, that servant, all the way out in that desert to find this one man who was seeking the truth. And Philip heard him reading the Word of God. Boy, he found one thing right in Jerusalem. He got him a copy of the Bible. And on the way back, he's reading it as his chariot goes along. Probably had a driver. And he was reading as that chariot goes along. And he's reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. That's what we would call it in English today. And he was reading about the Lamb of God, the one like a lamb who was dumb before his shearer, the one upon whom the Lord laid all of our iniquities, the one who made no defense but willingly laid down his life. He was reading about this, and Philip joined that chariot, went up there because God told him to, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" You know what your job is, Christian, as a servant? It's to guide people to Jesus Christ. It's to take this old blessed book, learn it yourself, so you'll know how to give an answer for Jesus Christ, and then guide men and women and boys and girls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Philip did exactly that. Come back to the scripture with me to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. We've looked at a servant today. We've looked at a seeker today. Now for a few minutes this morning, let's look at a Savior. His name is Jesus. Now I'm not sure exactly all the things that Philip told that man about Jesus, but I believe he gave him a pretty good history of who Jesus is. First of all, he's the God of heaven. He's God. He's not God with a little g. He's God. He's not a God. He's God. The Bible says, in John chapter 1, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Paul wrote, by him all things consist and have their being. Hebrews chapter 1 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Only God can do that. The Father spoke to the angels. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 and said, let all the angels of God worship him. Only God is worthy of worship. He's God. Creator, sustainer, upholder of all of God's creation, all the universe. Now, I'm sure he told him about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He could have turned back a few pages or a few rolls on that scroll that he had and talked to him about, behold, the Lord shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Ye shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I believe he told him about Bethlehem. About that night when the host of heaven shouted, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He must have told him something about the miracles of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, all that Jesus said and did. And I know he told him about the death of Jesus, because that's what the context of 53 of Isaiah is all about. Philip probably told him about that terrible day on Mount Calvary when the precious innocent Lamb of God, Jesus, was nailed to an old rugged cross and lifted up between heaven and earth. And he had said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. How the Lamb of God shed his pure and innocent blood in payment for your sin and my sin and the sins of that Ethiopian, rich though he was and powerful though he was and honest though he was and religious though he was, he needed a Savior. Must have told him something about the resurrection, because the gospel is an incomplete gospel without the resurrection. It was not news that a man died on the cross. In the Roman Empire in the first century, there were millions who did. But oh, one who died and then 3 days later rose again. That's the message that transformed the world, a resurrected Savior. He must also told him something about Christian responsibility. Because as they went on, let's read again, in verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is, and that word is so important there, not was the Son of God, is the Son of God. That tells me he believed that Jesus died for his sin and was buried and rose again and is alive today. And Philip said, whoa, horses. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What happens when a Savior comes in? Rejoicing is the result. Rejoicing comes from that word joy. Rejoicing. We first find that man sitting in the desert under a hot sun, burdened down by sin, looking for the truth, seeking the truth, seeking to know God. We last see him going on his way rejoicing, having the Savior in his heart, salvation in his soul, a song on his lips, rejoicing in his heart. He went on his way rejoicing. History tells us when the first missionaries got to Ethiopia, they found Christians. You see, that man went back to Ethiopia. And he began to tell others what Jesus had done for him. He became a servant of God. He began to tell others what had happened to him that day out there in the middle of that desert. When God's servant came to him and gave him the gospel. If you're saved today, it's because one of God's servants gave you the gospel. You heard a gospel sermon. You read a gospel tract. Maybe you had a godly Christian mama or grandmama who told you about Jesus. But somewhere or another, you came to know Jesus because a servant of God showed you and shared with you the gospel and guided you to know Jesus Christ. Now he became a servant. Now he goes on his way rejoicing. And now he's telling others what Jesus had done for him. And what about the servant Philip? What about him? What happened to him? Oh, he was down in Azotus. And he passed through all the cities. And he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He kept on serving. He kept on serving. Folks, if we're servants of God, we can't quit. We can't give up. We got to keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on serving Jesus until he calls us home. And I got a good feeling we'll be serving him up there. I know we'll be singing a new song. I haven't got a real good singing voice down here. By the way, I don't clap when the people clap while they're singing. I tried it. I can't do it. I had a singer tell me one time, "Brother Rayleigh, you're rhythmically challenged." I didn't know what that meant at the time, but I can't keep time, so I don't even try. But I have a song in my heart. I can make a joyful noise. And I'm going to tell you, rejoicing came into my heart when Jesus came in. I have never got over it. And I hope I don't. And I believe up in heaven, we'll all have good singing voices there. We'll sing a new song. We'll testify. We'll share with all the other millions there what it means to be a sinner saved by grace. We'll meet brothers and sisters in Christ from Ethiopia, from Asia, from other parts of Africa, from Europe, from North America and South America. We'll meet others who came to know Jesus because servants took the word of God to seekers who were looking for God, and a Savior came into their heart. Let me conclude. Are you a servant today? Now, if you're saved, you're supposed to be a servant. You're supposed to be serving your Lord, your Master. He's told us to witness. He's told us to go into all the world and be a witness. Are we being a witness? Or we can do it around the world by putting a few dollars in the missionary offering. But I wonder about our next door neighbor. I wonder about the person who lives across the street. I wonder about our own family members that are not saved yet. Are we being a witness to them? Are we being a servant? Are we living a life that leads them to Christ? And are we giving them the testimony that they need to hear as Philip gave to that man that day who was seeking? Because there's folks out there that seek it. Now, there's some folks couldn't care less. But there's a lot of folks that's seeking something. They don't know what they're looking for. They've tried everything trying to find it. They've tried religion. That didn't work. They've tried drugs. That didn't work. They've tried alcohol. That didn't work. They've tried promiscuity, and that didn't work. Nothing's going to give them peace but Jesus. We have the answer. In their own hearts, they're asking the question. Let's give them the answer. Let's be servants. Are you a seeker today? You've tried it all. And down in your heart, there's still an empty place. Little boy got it straight. You know, little children have good theology. He said, "I had a hole in my heart." And Jesus filled up the hole. Jesus came in. Are you a seeker today? You'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never have rejoicing in your soul till you open up your heart and invite Jesus to come in. There's a Savior today that loves you, who died for you, who rose again for you, who lives for you, one day who'll come for you if you'll trust Him to be your Savior. A servant, a seeker, and a Savior. Would you bow your head, please? I don't know your heart today. I know my wife better than I know any other human being on earth. I think I know her heart, but only she knows for sure. You're the only one who knows your heart for sure. Does Jesus live there? I don't mean, are you religious? My old pastor used to say you could get baptized till you knew the fish by the first names. That wouldn't make you saved. I don't talk about religion much, but I sure do talk about Jesus a lot. Is He living in your heart today? He wants to. the last invitation of the Bible. Whosoever will, let him come. Take the water of life freely. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come into him, sup with him, and he with me." And I realize that's written to a church, but it applies to you. Would you open up your heart today and invite Jesus to come in? Oh, you'll be so glad that you did. There's a Savior who loves you. Today we're either a servant or a seeker. We either need to serve the Savior or come to the Savior. And I don't know your heart. And I can't meet your need. But Jesus can. And Pastor's going to come here in a second. He's going to lead us in an invitation. And that's going to be our opportunity. An invitation is always an opportunity. Maybe as a member of Good Shepherd Baptist Church, you want to come to an old-fashioned altar and just say, or tell the pastor, "I want to be a better servant for Jesus than I have been." Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Oh, you've come to church many times. Down in your heart, you know, "I've never trusted Jesus." And today you want to do it. Come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus. You'll be glad you did. Pastor or somebody, a deacon, somebody will take the Bible, show you how you can trust him as your Savior. Would you do it today? Father, I pray now you'll bless. My words are feeble, but I've tried to point men to Jesus today. I've tried to challenge those of us that are saved to be servants, faithful servants. And I've tried to talk to those that may not be saved about opening their heart to Jesus, the Savior. So would you honor your word today and bless our hearts and have your will accomplished in all of our lives. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.